We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. It was Easter of 2008, and John Shepherd, dean of the prestigious St. George's Cathedral in Australia, went to the pulpit to give his sermon. To the surprise of those sitting in the pews, Shepherd proceeded to declare that Christ had not, in fact, risen from the tomb on Easter morning. At least not in any physical sense. Rather, Shepherd argued that what had happened was a spiritual change in the hearts of the disciples, and that was all that mattered. While the press had a field day with the story about one of the most prominent clergymen in Australia denying the bodily resurrection of Christ, and on Easter no less, Shepherd was sadly far from alone in his thinking, nor was he even being particularly original. In 1984, a newly appointed bishop in England similarly denied the resurrection, after which his church building was struck by lightning. And every Easter, the media manages to find some preacher or theologian to drag in front of a camera and agree with the ancient temple authorities that Christ rising from the dead was all a sham. I can solemnly promise you that no such thing will happen in this sermon here today, nor any other sermon as long as I'm around. But the fact that so many people, including some who claim to be speaking for the church in positions of great authority, are so eager to deny the reality of what happened on that first Easter morning, compels us to ask how it is that we are so certain that Christ's resurrection is true. How can we be sure that Christ rose bodily from the dead when it is so strange, so miraculous, so different from what we are used to seeing in our everyday lives? Perhaps even more importantly, what does the truth of the resurrection, the reality of Christ leaving the tomb, matter so much to us on this most holy of days? In our reading for today from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we heard him address this very issue as he wrote to a congregation that was not entirely sold on the idea that Christ had come back from the dead. Their skepticism was not exactly surprising. Jews had been fiercely divided for years over whether they believed that the righteous would rise to be with God, with the Pharisees interpreting scripture to support some form of resurrection, and the Sadducees believing that such a thing was ridiculous. In the Gentile world, which is where most of the Corinthian Christians would have come from, the idea that someone could rise from the dead was the stuff of folk tales and ghost stories, not real life. Wherever they looked in the world, the Corinthians were surrounded by those who told them that they would be fools to believe that someone would rise from the dead. It was impossible for the dead to return to life. Nor, as we have seen often in our gospel readings from the past several weeks, was this a problem unique to the Corinthian Christians. Christ's own followers often struggled to accept that Christ would rise from the dead as well. The women came to the tomb this morning today, for example, in our reading from St. Mark, because they assumed that there would be a corpse there in need of embalming. The apostles, as we see in other gospel accounts of Easter, refused to believe those women at first when they were told the good news, because they had watched Christ die on the cross and assumed that he was gone forever. Again and again, we have heard how the apostles experienced something pointing them to the fact that Christ would overcome death, but were unable to understand it until the risen Christ came into their midst and showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. The reason for all of this doubt, all of this resistance to the resurrection, be it from the early Christians in Corinth, the apostles, or those in our own time is the problem of sin. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, sin, and therefore death, has been our constant and inescapable companion. We, having been born in sin and thus born as slaves of death, know from our very first days that one day we will all die, that death is an end which cannot be undone. To our human way of thinking, to our way of looking at the world as we have seen it and experienced it, the thought that someone could die but not die, could perish but return to life, is so strange, so unnatural, that it almost defies imagination. Because of this bondage to trying to understand the world only according to our own experience and our own wisdom, if left to the Corinthians or our own devices, this mystery of the resurrection simply could not be accepted. It is just too strange how we think the world works. But St. Paul is not asking us this morning to make sense of it on our own, or even to take his word for it. Rather, he points us to the witnesses. Christ, resurrected and alive after his crucifixion, was, as St. Paul tells us, seen by a great many people, beginning with Cephas, who you know better by his Greek name, St. Peter. From there, St. Paul mentions Christ's post-resurrection appearance to the rest of the apostles, to St. James the Just, to other disciples, to a group of 500 believers, and much later to St. Paul himself. Our knowledge of what Christ accomplished is not based on the testimony of a single person, on the claims of a person who might be telling a lie or be a bit out of his mind, but on the united witness of scores of people. But it's here that we hit a bit of a snag. At the time St. Paul was writing this letter, most of those witnesses, as he tells us, were still alive. As such, they were able to be questioned and tested by people, to hear their stories to determine whether or not they were trustworthy. St. John made a similar reference on our reading from Good Friday when he mentions the centurion who pierced Christ's side on the cross, speaking of him as a man whose account could be repeated by the eyewitness himself and judged for its truthfulness. But while this would have proven convincing and powerful proof of the resurrection to those first readers of the New Testament, we here today live centuries after the last of the eyewitnesses have died. How are all of these witnesses to help us believe and to trust what happened on that first Easter, when we are no longer able to speak with them the way St. Paul's first readers could? Fortunately, St. Paul tells us that speaking to eyewitnesses is not the only form of testimony, the only form of proof which Christ has given us of his resurrection. He has also given us his word. Twice today in our reading, St. Paul states that everything during this past Holy Week, the triumphant entry on Palm Sunday, to Christ's betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection, was foretold by Scripture. It is the word, the prophecy, St. Paul shows us, that makes the resurrection of Christ witness to not only in words of living eyewitnesses, but in the eternal word of God that has spoken for untold millennia and which still speaks today. What are these prophecies? It began all the way back in Genesis, before the beginning. There, as Adam and Eve were being sent from the garden, God told Eve that one day he would bring forth a child of man who would do battle with the devil, embodied in the form of a serpent. The serpent would strike the man with a deadly wound, But through that wound, Satan would at last be overcome, his head crushed beneath the heel of the one who God had sent. These prophecies of resurrection continue in the Psalms, where King David rejoices in the one who is to come, who will not be able to be conquered by death, a prophecy which the apostles often repeat in the book of Acts. And most dramatically of all, Isaiah speaks often of the death and victory over death achieved by Christ, telling us both that God would suffer and die for his people, but as we heard in our Old Testament reading this morning, that he would also swallow up death as he grants to his people the joys of the eternal kingdom. Here, however, we come to an impasse. The Corinthians and we have been presented by St. Paul with the proofs. We have the accounts of the eyewitnesses, either through personal discussions in the case of the early church, or through their written word in the New Testament for us today. We also have, whether we be ancient or modern, the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures, a word whose witness goes back to the very beginning of time to tell us that Christ would come, that Christ would die, and that Christ would rise again, because death could not hold him. But underneath it all still lies the very thing which could not be accepted by John Shepherd when he denied the resurrection in his sermon, which could not be accepted by Christ's enemies during his ministry, and which still cannot today be accepted by many throughout the world. The thought that our real world knowledge tells us that people simply cannot rise from the dead. How can we believe that Christ truly rose when we just know that the dead stay dead? The answer comes, as it so often does, through faith. For we are presented today with two alternatives. We can put our trust in the world, in our own wisdom and experience, in our hearts which so often betray us and lead us astray. Or we can put our trust in Christ, who promised us not only that he would rise, but that he would return, who has proven himself trustworthy and true since the beginning of time, who willingly gave his life as a sacrifice which gained him nothing, so that we might gain everything. The choice between these two alternatives is not exactly ours to make. For our sinful flesh will always pull us towards doubt, always pull us towards the arrogance that thinks that we understand how things work. But by grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, by the Spirit at work in word and sacrament, we have received faith to embrace the truth of the eyewitnesses, the truth of the scriptures, and to accept Christ's great victory at Easter, not as some metaphor or fairy tale, but as the turning point of human history. The power of this faith in our lives, faith which is a free gift of God to all who seek him and submit themselves to his gracious will, we can rest confident in the knowledge that Christ did in fact rise from the dead on that first Easter morning. This confidence, this faith, is based not on a mere dream or wishful thinking like the blind and sinful world might claim, but on the word of God, on a consistent testimony told over thousands of years. It is based on a testimony which has been known and trusted and believed by those who have tested the scriptures, who have witnessed God's glory in their lives, and who continue to bear witness to what Christ has done to the generations to come. While Christ's rising from the dead might be inconceivable for those who remain in darkness, we, by the power of God, have been given faith to see what Christ has done in the great miracle of Easter. But what, we might still ask, does this matter? Why has Christ put so much effort into offering us thousands of years of prophecy and an overwhelming number of eyewitnesses to encourage us in faith about a single detail in his life? After all, no other event in Christ's life is as meticulously documented and witnessed as the resurrection. Transfiguration, for example, was seen by only three people. Christ's baptism, with its incredible proclamation of the unity of the Trinity, might have been only seen by one person. So many of Christ's most significant teachings that we hold close to our heart were heard at times by just 12 apostles. What makes the resurrection so special, we might ask, that Christ practically buries us today in evidence of its truthfulness? To answer this question, we need only look at the very next passage after our reading in 1 Corinthians today. There, St. Paul tells the Corinthians and us that the reality of Christ walking out of the grave on that first Easter is so important, because if Christ did not actually rise from the dead, if Christ did not actually come out of the tomb, he was a fraud. Throughout his ministry, throughout the prophecy and promise of the Old Testament, Christ had promised us that if we trust in him, if we believe in him, if we follow him and have faith in him, that he would rescue us from sin, death, and hell. But if Christ could be defeated by death, by the devil, by the brokenness of this present evil age, St. Paul asks us, what good could he do for us? Could we ever trust a Savior to save us from an enemy who had won a total victory against him, who had buried Christ and put him permanently in the embrace of death? No, St. Paul tells us, if Christ did not rise, if Christ did not overcome death, if Christ did not walk out of the tomb on that Easter morning so many years ago, this whole Christianity business is a colossal waste of time. Christ did not come to offer us some wise teachings, propose a moral way to live, and then remain in the grave like every other great man over the years, the way that some people have claimed. Rather, Christ promised us that we would join him in eternal life, a promise that simply could not be kept if there was nothing eternal about Christ's life in the first place. We can only enter heaven if Christ is able to enter heaven first. We can only overcome death if Christ has first trampled death under his feet for us. And if Christ could do neither, then we have followed after a liar, a madman, or as St. Paul notes, a blasphemer. But this is not what happened, St. Paul tells us. As the gospel proclaims to us, as the scriptures on every page assure us, as the eyewitnesses and saints and martyrs celebrate with us, while Christ would have made himself to be a liar if he had not risen bodily on Easter, Christ instead proved himself to be everything that he had promised when death could not hold him. Christ proved himself to be our God, our Savior, to be the king over all of creation, to be the one who would carry us out of the slavery to our own sin and death and instead make us his sons and brothers. Christ's resurrection is so important because it leaves us no doubt that just as death and the devil were too weak to keep Christ in the tomb, so too will they prove too weak to keep us in the tomb either. Christ on Easter has made good on his promise to save us. For in his victory over death, he has guaranteed our own victory, so long as we hold to him in faith. This is what makes the resurrection so special. This is why Christ has sent us witness after witness, prophet after prophet, to show us, to prove to us what he has done. This is why he has sent us the Spirit, to kindle faith in our hearts, to understand and embrace what Christ has done. For in his resurrection, in his empty tomb, Christ has given us everything. Given us hope and a future. Given us a trustworthy assurance that so long as we trust in him, we will be set free from death and restored to the kind of true life which God intends for those whom he loves. And this is a truth worth knowing, worth sharing, for it is the very life and power of God. Amen.